Well, please remain standing and turn your attention. You can turn in your Bibles as well, if you like, to John chapter 8. John 8, verse 31, and I'll read through verse 47, but focusing on the beginning of this passage today. The passage begins with a very famous verse, a verse you should memorize, 8:31 and 32. And then we have a response to this very famous thing that Jesus says. So let's give our attention to it and ask that God allow us to hear it with faith. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say, 'You will become free'?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Who is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." You may be seated. We all know the difference, right, between hearing and really, or listening and really hearing, or seeing but not really seeing, or really seeing. I mean, perhaps you've had a conversation with someone, maybe even someone you love very much, and you're trying to tell them something, and you just can get the sense that they're not listening. And then 3 days later, you say, "Remember when I told you?" And they have no recollection, right? This happens to us all the time. We have ways in which we can sort of let ears, as we say, or words, as we say, go in one ear and out the other, where we are paying attention, our eyes are focused, we're looking at the person who's speaking to us, and yet it's really just kind of passing through. But sometimes the problem is much deeper than just paying attention. Sometimes the reasons we don't pay attention, sometimes the reasons we just flat out aren't listening or refuse to listen or aren't even able to hear are spiritual problems. Problems that go very, very deep. Jesus demonstrates this in a number of ways in his miracles. The ways, for example, that he will cause a blind person, we'll come to this in chapter 9, the way he'll cause a blind person to be able to see is a way of him expressing this very real thing that happens to us, that we are people who are blind to the things of God, and then it takes a work of God to be able to help us to see. Here in our passage, the emphasis is on hearing. They hear him and they believe him in a way, but not fully. It seems perhaps not in a saving way, because he says, "The reason you do not hear the words of God, these true words I am speaking to you, is that you are not of God. So that should at least get us warmed up and framed for listening, right? Here Jesus is speaking to us. He is revealing things to us. Let's make sure that we hear him and hear him rightly. So as we start with this passage today, let's start with Jesus' words, these famous and inspiring words in verse 31 and 32. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is a verse, as I said before I started this, these are verses that you should memorize. Because these are verses that really explain and describe the essence of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to abide in him, right? Not just listen, but abide, right? That's a strong word. To dwell, to live in something. We abide in him by abiding in his word, which means we pay attention, which means we listen, we take it in. But in addition to this, he also explains the consequences of that. When we abide in him, we know the truth, and the truth sets us free. Which means that to be a disciple of Christ always carries this note of hope. A strong note of hope, a promise of hope, that as we do this, we will find freedom. This verse sets before us, these verses, this thing Jesus says, sets before us great possibilities. Perhaps the thing that we want more than anything else, freedom. Possibilities and promises that grow out of very particular realities, abiding in his word. And this is one reason many people have picked up on this verse. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, right? This is expressed in television shows and books and movies, and people just know it and say it. But what's interesting here is, though, as we hear the reaction of the Jews, they don't seem very inspired, do they? Right? Jesus doesn't say, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they all sort of rise from their seats and applaud and move out into the world rejoicing, right? No, they seem confused, maybe even indignant, a little upset. Why in the world would they be upset when Jesus has just promised them freedom? Freedom grounded in truth. I'll give you an example. Imagine you go to visit a very wealthy king, right? And you're approaching his castle, and as you get closer, you walk past all the flags and the statues and the fountains and the gardens, and you walk past gold-plated doorknobs and well-heeled servants, and then you walk into his throne room, and there are beautiful rugs and tapestries and guards and fine uniforms. And there is the king, and he sits on this bejeweled throne. And you say, oh king, believe in Jesus, and you will no longer be poor. You will be rich. And he looks at you and says, who said I was poor? Look around you. I'm sitting on a golden throne bedecked with jewels. I'm in this beautiful palace. I have servants everywhere. I can have all I could ever eat. Why are you calling me poor? A similar thing happens here. Jesus says to them, the truth will set you free. And they go, free? Who said we were slaves? We are the offspring of Abraham, they say. We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? So do you understand their question? Jesus' promise is not inspiring and hopeful because they don't think it's really connected to their reality. We are children of Abraham. We are free. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Your promise is ridiculous and maybe even a little bit offensive. So let's take a moment and look at the world and the way that they were seeing it. And then after that, consider the way Jesus was seeing it. So as children of Abraham, they believed themselves to be the apple of God's eye, his special chosen people in the world, and indeed, they were. God had made a covenant with Abraham that his offspring would become a great people. You can hear this foundational promise in many places in Scripture. Here's one from Genesis 17:4 and following. So this is God's promise to Abraham. This is what they perhaps have in their mind when they say, we are offspring of Abraham. God says to Abraham, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So you see what Jesus is saying here in John 8, that God, when God spoke to Abraham, he spoke to him the truth. And Jesus is also speaking the truth. And when God spoke to Abraham and promised these things, they were indeed true, and Abraham believed in them. And what were these things? They were a promise to him and to his offspring, that they would become a great and mighty people. They would not be slaves, but royalty. That God would give them the land of Canaan, that he would make with them an everlasting covenant. And so they're saying, we are children of Abraham. Why are you saying that we're slaves? Why is Jesus telling them that if they abide in his words, they would be set free? Now, what could Jesus say in response to this? There's a number of different things. Well, for one, he could have pointed out that Abraham's children have, in fact, been enslaved many times in history, despite what they claim. In fact, when God makes his promise and covenant to Abraham, he does say that they will possess this land, that kings and nations will come from them. But he also says, in Genesis 15, he says, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants or slaves there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. So even in God's promise to Abraham, there is a note of slavery, interestingly enough. Temporary, something that will be undone, something that God will rescue them from, but nevertheless, they would become slaves in Egypt and for a long time. Let me just pause for a moment and say that hearing that your children are going to be enslaved for 400 years certainly gives you, I think, a lot of perspective about life, at least it potentially could. We often get really tied down in the moments of this and that thing. Can you imagine being a slave in Egypt and knowing that this was going to last another 300 years, another 200 years? Our own country hasn't even been around, well, maybe half that long, right? 400 years is a long time, and even that, and the way God describes it is just a blip in history. The Jews and all of us get very tied to this particular moment, these particular things that we're facing right here, right now, these struggles. I'm not a slave, or I'm a slave, or whatever it is we're viewing from this life and this perspective. God's perspective is much, much bigger than most of us are used to thinking about. Even here, when God makes this promise to Abraham in Genesis 15 that he's going to establish an everlasting covenant, he tells them that there will be 400 years of slavery as part of that. Well, that's a side note for now, but Jesus, interestingly, doesn't point this out. Nor does he point out the many times in which they were ruled by foreign nations during the period of the judges, or the ways in which they were slaves under the Assyrians or the Babylonians, or, and not to put too fine on a point of it now, yes, they are not slaves, and they have many freedoms, but they are under the watchful eye of the Roman government. The government that has placed a Pontius Pilate, a person there for the particular job of overseeing this region of the world and making sure that they don't cause too much trouble. That didn't happen everywhere, and it happened there. Nevertheless, Jesus doesn't point to any of this. They say, we've never been enslaved, and well, that's just not true. But he doesn't really address that. Why? Because as usual, Jesus is operating in a whole nother plane than we're used to thinking about. As we've read before, he says, I am from above, you are from below. Our thinking often gets very, as I've mentioned, tied to the things of this world, tied to the circumstances of right here, right now. We view all of our successes, all of our failures, based on sort of what's immediately in front of us. Even in the context of hundreds of years. And that's still too low. Even if we look at thousands of years of history, it's still too low. It's still too close to the ground. And Jesus doesn't address them in this way. Because Jesus knows that it's ultimately not their outward condition in their life or this moment of history that really matters. It's their internal condition. It's their heart. Jesus wants to see them to see, and he wants us to see as well, that as long as they continue to make a practice of sinning, they are not truly children of Abraham, despite what their DNA says, despite where they live in the world, despite their moment of history. How could that be true? Well, here's Jesus' argument. Verse 39, he says, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. The children are like the parents. But because you do not act like your father, he's not your father. He's not your true father. He may be biologically your father, but ultimately, your true father is the devil. Now, if that's not going to get somebody riled up, I'm not sure what would. Jesus is not afraid to be direct. Jesus is not afraid to say things as they really are. And to help them understand this, Jesus points out this fact, he points them to a household in an environment where slaves are common. And he says, if you look at a household, you can have a son and a slave both in a house at the same time. Under the same roof. They might even look similar to one another. But only one remains, and that's the son. And then he goes on to say, so if the son of the house then sets you free as a slave, then you're free. You become a member of the family. But there is a way in which these two kinds of people can be seemingly under the same roof, a slave and a son. This is Paul's point in Galatians chapter 4. Let's turn there. Galatians in chapter 4. Let me read just a little bit of the beginning of that chapter. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of anything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elemental principles of this world. But when the fullness of time come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under a law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through Christ. Later in chapter 4, Paul will give this contrast between Hagar and Sarah. He will talk about There are children who are born into slavery and children who are born unto a free woman. How do you become? What's interesting about what Jesus is saying, though, is you can transfer from one category to another. In the ancient world, that hardly ever happened. But here, Jesus is saying that's possible, and you can actually become children of Abraham when you do the works of Abraham. What are the works of Abraham? Believing the truth. Not believing the lies and living in lies as the devil does, and as the children of the devil but believing in Jesus. So as always, Jesus is reminding us that what goes in our hearts or what goes on in our hearts is the most important. When our lives are devoted to hearing the truth of the Word of God as it comes to us in Jesus, following Him, loving Him, worshiping, hoping in Him, then we are free. Why? Because He's the Son, and the Son has the power to set those who were slaves free. We are free then because we were living as we were made to live. This note about slavery is important, not just because it helps us understand these ways in which Jesus is talking regarding sons and slaves, but it helps us to understand what truly goes on in our hearts as it relates to sin. You see, a lot of times when we think about our sins, we like to minimize them. We like to downplay them. We like to push them away. We like to not think about them. But the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The Bible talks about sin in terms of slavery, bondage, captivity. And that's the truth. When we are enslaved to sin, we are like a crooked stick trying to make a straight line. Freedom is like being a tree that's planted by water. Right? When you take a tree and you plant it over by a wash, what happens? The tree gets big. The tree gets strong. Its leaves are good. It's a happy tree. Right? It is who it's supposed to be. It's doing tree things, right? It's what God made it to be. Right? And when we abide in God, that's what we're like. But what happens if you take that same tree and you go plant it on a slab of cement? Well, it look great for a day, but it won't take long before it starts withering and then eventually dies. God made us for a particular purpose, to glorify Him, to enjoy Him, to abide in Him, to live in Him, to love Him. And as we do that all together, that extends out into our community. It's not just me and my place with God, but a humanity together glorifying and worshiping God. This is who He made us to be, and that's freedom. But when we don't abide in Him, when we go plant ourselves on slabs of cement and don't believe in truth but believe in lies and don't live according to righteousness but live according to unrighteousness, that don't trust in the saving work of Christ and the forgiveness of sins but instead trust in our striving, in our working, it's slavery. We keep trying to be a tree, but we just die. It doesn't work. And that's why Jesus can put life in these stark terms. To be in Him, to be in the truth, is to be alive. It's to be free. It's to have hope. It's to produce. It's to provide shade. It's to enjoy and have pleasure. And that's what Abraham did. When Abraham received this promise from God, you know what he did? He believed it. And it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham, by the way, spent his whole life living as a sojourner, living in tents. This land of promise that he was promised, he never was able to fully settle down in. But he remained confident. Why? Because he wasn't tying himself to the things of this world. He knew that God promised, was promising something greater. Hebrews 11:10 says that he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. To be a child of Abraham, therefore, is plain. The children of Abraham are those who, like Abraham, act in faith. When Abraham was promised offspring, what did he do? Did he try to kill it? Did he try to take the promise of God that was born to his wife and slay it? Well, there's the story of Isaac, but that's another that's another wrinkle. We'll come back to that another time. The answer is no. No, he didn't. He waited for that promise. He trusted in that promise. And ultimately, it wasn't even Isaac who was that offspring. It was Jesus. And that's what the whole world has been hoping for. The whole world has been waiting for. Abraham believed in the promise, trusted in the promise. Abraham lived because Jesus and the promise of Jesus gave him life, even though it was his son. If you go back to Galatians, I'm going to have to go back. I was turned back to John. Galatians chapter 3. Listen to what it says in verses 7 through 9. Galatians 3, 7 through 9. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is great news for both Jew and Gentile. Now look at verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but to one, "and to your offspring," who is Christ. That's who Abraham was hoping in. That's who Abraham was abiding in. The gospel preached beforehand to him. The same gospel which is preached now to you. A gospel about hope in this offspring. A gospel, a good news about the promises of this covenant being given to you, even to those of you who are not biologically children of Abraham, but can belong to him, can belong to that house, because we no longer worship and live according to the elemental principles of this world, but according to the truth that is sent from heaven, the Son who comes from the Father, and who has gone to the Father, and who will come again. So what about you then? Lay this principle on your own heart and life. Do you believe in Christ? Do you abide in him? Are you a son, a daughter of God? Or do you reject Christ? The promises that are made in him. Do you set aside his truth and his worship and his honor and his glory and ignore it, or worse, despise it, so that you can live in your own way, on your own time, following your own sinful desires? Do you attach yourself to the King of heaven who has come into this world to reveal a kingdom that is everlasting and eternal? Or do you attach yourself to the things that are below, the things that will perish, the things that will be destroyed? Do you attach yourself to life and truth and freedom? Or do you abide and live in unrighteousness and death and separation from God? All those who abide in Christ are like that tree. They are planted by streams of living water, and they drink deeply from that water of life. We will go through droughts and trials, perhaps, in this world, even temporary slavery, even death of our bodies. But we know that God will keep us safe, that God will protect us, and that God will cause even our bodies to rise from the dead with victory over slavery, sin, and death. So hold on to the things of this world lightly. Don't put pride in your genetics, in your station of life, in your career, in your money. Don't overly be concerned about these things. But wait like Abraham for a better city, founded on better promises and a Savior who is eternal. Let's pray.